We started talking in the new year about purpose, and then we transitioned the next week to mercy and the extension of mercy. And then last week we talked about trouble in the land and birth pangs unto awakening in our nation. So switching gears today, I want to speak about sovereignty and God's leading. Sovereignty and God's leading. This past week, Elizabeth and I, sometimes on our day off, and that can be in theory most times, but at any rate, Monday is our time to kind of hang up our hat. And we many times will do a dinner and a movie, and we went this past week to the musical La La Land. Has anyone seen La La Land so far? And so, and I'll be sharing just a little bit. If you don't want the spoiler, just stick your fingers in your ears. I'll try not to spoil it too bad. But it's already won awards at the Golden Globes and at the Screen Actors Guild Awards, and it's a top pick for the Oscars that are forthcoming. And with all that, the accolades that are coming to the movie, because, you know, a musical, it could be a hit or it could kind of be a, you know, it could be a possibly a dud. But I think right about now, Emma Watson and Miles Teller are kicking themselves for giving up their roles to both Ryan Gosling and Emma Stone, who are just busy winning awards. So the former two are like, no, we don't want to do that. We're going to take a pass. And then these others stepped into the role and they're raking it in. But again, without giving too much away, in case you haven't seen it, Ryan Gosling, and again, you can cover your ears if you need to, but he's a struggling jazz pianist who wants to one day open up his own jazz club and not give in to other popular genres of music, because he loves pure jazz and he wants his own club. And they're like, well, that's kind of a fading genre. He's like, no, we're going to go for it. Emma Stone is an on-site studio barista, aspiring to be an actress, but gets shot down and doesn't get many calls back. So they find one another, and yet they have their individual dreams, which could go in different directions and cost them ultimately being together. And so the movie is unpacking these two people. They find one another, they fall in love, yet they have these dreams individually. And it's about fighting for their dreams. And if they do that, will their lives continue to intersect? Will fighting for their dreams cause them to go in separate paths? And so herein is the dilemma. And so you'll have to see it to determine which path and scenario they choose. But sitting there, I deduced that was probably pretty common in Hollywood, to obviously have to pick and choose which path and priority to make. You know, career, marriage, etc., when, what, where, what, you know, just what to do and how to kind of bring it all together somehow. A lot don't, but at any rate, just juggling a lot of different phases of life and priorities. So this common storyline, again, is it's written into this romantic comedy drama film. But I was thinking about it because it was a dilemma in the film, but I thought, you know, for the believer, the truth and reality that we have is that there's a sure anchor and a compass to our lives that both hold us and guide us. And I thought, we don't have to be merely given to what'll happen in the next episode of our lives and just kind of throw it up in the air. And did we make the right decision? Did we make the wrong decision? And if we feel like we made the wrong decision, spending time looking over our shoulder, lamenting, oh, I should have gone down that path. But thank God for the believer, he is our anchor and he is our compass. In old maritime travel, you would need both. You would need the anchor when you wanted to stop and hold the ship firm. You certainly needed a compass, or at least navigating by the stars to confirm where you were, that you're on the right heading. But we need both. We are both held and guided. We are held or kept, and we are guided, directed. And there's no happenstance with God. And that's the secure thing for us this morning. There's no mere happenstance for those that are in Christ. For he has ordered our days And he's very intentional with the seasons of life and the path that we're on. So we don't have to kind of live in this quandary of, did I do the right thing? Because there's a God in heaven that knows, that cares, that leads and directs. Even as Elizabeth said, the Lord is our shepherd. And he'll lead us. And if we get kind of that dumb sheep thing come on us on occasion, the rod is to get us back on the mark. Anyone ever had a little pop from the Lord? It's like, okay, Lord, I got it. You know, you ever got that before? A little mark up. But he loves us enough. I mean, even the shepherds of old, if it were required, if they would stray dramatically, there would be times they'd have to break their legs and put them around their neck to keep them from ultimately hurting themselves in a permanent way. But thank God that's a confidence for us. It's a real, true security. But in God, thank God, we don't have to be tormented by the what ifs. What ifs. And in this movie, there were a lot of what ifs and playing it in their minds. And for us, again, we don't have to be given to that wonderment and that torment, but to actually rest in the leadership of the Lord. That's a securing thing. He is a tremendous leader. You think, am I a good follower? Well, hopefully so, but beyond that, he's a tremendous leader. We've got all these books on leadership. Leadership gurus abound everywhere, Maxwell and Drucker and all. It's great, spiritual and secular. But I tell you what, there is no greater leader than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a great leader, great communicator. He knows how to keep us on the mark and keep us on the path so we can be freed up from the what ifs, you see, because our life is not our own. We're not responsible for our lives. He is. But we are held, anchored, and we are guided, led. We're not crippled by the idea of missing it. And aren't you glad for that? We don't have to be crippled by the wonderment of, well, did I miss it? Well, here's the thing, sweetheart. Even if you and I did, because God is sovereign, he can still bring us back around. That's the thing. Man, I think I wasted some years. That's all right. He'll bring you back around. He'll restore the years the locusts have eaten. God can do that. He can restore something in a moment. He can grant you double for your trouble. I mean, he's a redeemer. He redeems stuff. He goes into mess, i.e. humanity, and fixes it. That's what he does. And he's great at fixing it. So if we're paranoid about the mess we bring to the table, it's all right. He can fix it and he can redeem it. And as we read these characters in Scripture, he's the divine editor. He can make you look good even though you're a knucklehead. I mean, he can just make you look, we'll just dumb all that down. But the headline is, David, you're a man after my own heart. You know, the headline, Abraham, is you're the father of nations. You know, liar, you know, all the things they were totally wrapped in humanity. You know, but he can edit it and he can get us on the mark and make us look good somehow. And he can be the wind to our back just because he's a grand leader. And thank God for it. And so that's why we worship. Yes, we want to follow hard, but our focus is not on our ability. It's his leadership that obsesses us. So we don't have to be crippled by, am I missing the mark? See, we don't play not to lose. We play to win. And when we show confidence in God's ability, that honors God. When we live with confidence, it honors him. It's like, I don't have to have every blank filled in before I go forward in confidence. Most of life is going forward with imperfect information. That's, you know, living by faith. He gives us snapshots and he gives us little glimpses of what to do. He never gives the whole panoramic, but he says, walk in the light I'm giving you. And so he is sovereign, and then he helps us discover his leading, his leadership. Romans 8:14, it says, those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. They're called sons of God. And because we're his children, we're led of him. My sheep know my voice. And so anchor and compass, these are the assurances of a believer. Are they ours? How much time is spent being tormented or worrying as if a sovereign were not involved? But one is. I remember when I first got right with God back in 1984, and I came into Christian circles, and I would hear a lot about the word destiny. I keep hearing this word, destiny. And as a new believer, I wasn't even sure if that was a good word, a Bible word. I didn't know if it was a New Age, word, or even a self-serving word and concept. I just didn't remember seeing it much or reading it much in Scripture. But I did know that sometimes there are words that represent biblical concepts, but the word itself may not be found in the Bible, much like Trinity. You won't find the term Trinity in Scripture, but it's certainly a biblical concept, is it not? In a very systematic way, it certainly is. And so sometimes I would just, ponder, hearing about, destiny, like, is that a good thing? Is that a humanistic thing? Just wasn't quite sure. I've even wondered at times and pondered about this in relation to, quote, chasing our dreams that we're always encouraged to do. But I can remember reasoning, but what if our dreams aren't God's dreams? And I just began to consider and think, what if our dream is a buzzword for living for ourselves or pleasuring ourselves? And what if our dream hasn't truly even gone through the cross and been sifted? Would God be obligated to it? What if it's a smokescreen for doing what we want? How is one to know? How is one to know the will of God? Well, we can know the mind and the will of God. Thank God. Even Romans 8 says that he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. He who searches our hearts knows the Spirit of God that dwells within. But here's the thing. Concerning the will of God, we can know these things. Concerning the mind of God, we can know it. When people grope to know the will of the Lord, it's like, well, you have a lap full. We have Scripture, and the Spirit of God searches the mind of God and imparts it to you and I. Wow. He's a good leader. He's given me and downloading information that I'm going to need to take a left here, to take a right here, to take a turn here. He's going to bear witness to me. He's going to withdraw his peace, or he's going to shed his peace. He's going to give tokens that you're on the mark, or he's going to withdraw them. He's going to help us along the way. And that's an encouraging thing. So that means that all of life's choices, where we go to school, where we marry, where we live, we're not left to our own devices. He's going to help us and shape us, and we are in his good care. But in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, here Paul said, "But we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has what? Revealed it to us, how? By his Spirit." Can we say that verse together again? But God has revealed it to us. We say, no eyes see, no ears heard, and then we leave it there. No, that's not the end of the equation. But God has revealed it to us. That's our inheritance. So it's not, you can never really know, trying to be pious. No, we can know. We can know. We can know his thoughts. We can know his ways. They are for the taking. They are for the learning. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. What a great leader. This is so great. Oh, thank God for him. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? ? But who's known the mind of the Lord? And people say, yeah, we just can't know. We don't know. Who knows his mind? Yeah, I know it. Who knows? He moves in, you know, moves in mysterious ways. You know, yeah, it's too lofty. And so it's a question posed, but yet he answers it. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Can we say that together? But we have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we can know the path. Therefore, we can know to have sure footing. Therefore, we don't have to live in ambiguity all the time. Now, we have to in measure. If God doesn't turn on the lights, we live in the light we have. But there is an unfolding of his ways. The path of the righteous is like the dawning of the day that the sun shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And so there's an unpacking and an unveiling. And there's a little hide and seek, we understand at times, to press in to get it. But he is a great leader. So thank God we have the mind of Christ. So back when I would hear these concepts of destiny, again, I would kind of wonder about it. And incidentally, destiny is found in Scripture, but it's only there just a handful of times. In the King James, it's only once. And the NIV, it's like 5 to 8, depending on which year of the NIV translation. But it's only used in a particular context. It's not always used in the way that we might think. A couple years ago, I was reading a book by Dr. Stephen Mansfield, our friend, and just a tremendous author and cultural commentator. And he had become friends with the late Dr. Derek Prince, just a tremendous Bible teacher, unusual ministry of the Spirit with deliverance. I remember going to his meetings as a new believer, which was quite hair-raising. But he was quite the aristocrat in England and just left all of that to follow the call of God. And so Mansfield was doing a biography and interviewing him. And he began to ask questions about this very topic I'm on right now. And so this interview starts out with, "I don't understand." Derek Prince said, "I know you don't. You're of a different generation. You mean you had no driving passion, no dream for the future?" Prince, "I had a passion, but it was to serve the Lord. You see, we thought differently then. We wanted to know the Lord and live in his ways. We believed the future would unfold through a moment-by-moment obedience." Mansfield, "So you had no ambition, no burning sense of destiny?" Prince, "I can honestly say I had a total lack of ambition. I don't mean to say I had no hope or spiritual passion, I simply had no ambition. As for destiny, I think that word is often used today as a substitute for kingdom building or the drive for power." Mansfield, "But don't you believe that men are made for a purpose?" Prince, "Yes, but that purpose is to know the Lord. The meaning of life is a relationship. The future comes from pursuing him, not pursuing the future." Love that. "The future comes from pursuing him, not pursuing the future." Mansfield, "You realize, don't you, that the idea of destiny and a promised future is very much the rave in Christian circles today?" "I do," said Prince. "I remember reading a major Christian magazine and seeing advertisements about dynamic men and prophetic conferences and seminars to know your destiny. I felt as though I needed to take a shower when I was finished." "So it was different in your day." "Well, I didn't have much contact with the organized church until I got to London, but I can say this. The hope of my heart was to know the Lord and do his will. The future, I believed, was his to fashion through my obedience." Love that. "The future, I believed, was his to fashion through my obedience. The ways of the Lord are interesting, but they're not intended to be complicated. They're intended to be simple because we're simple. We're sheep. It's not rocket science. I always say that about Christine. She's a rocket scientist. She's even got a shirt that goes, "It is rocket science," you know. But it's intended to be simple, not simplistic, that he's a good shepherd. He leads. He is sovereign. And all these things connect as we intend to follow him. All we have to have is the intention. All we have to have is the yes in our heart to know him and to walk with him. But oh, isn't that encouraging that the future is for the Lord to fashion. That's so wonderful. So destiny depends on the nuance and use and the intent of the word. Now, having said that, we know God has a will for our lives, do we not? He has a very, very specific will. And we've said it many times here that God does not do random. God does not do arbitrary. I mean, many times Paul would write in his letters, "I, Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. I, Tyler Osborne, campus minister to NC State, by the will of God." In other words, that didn't originate in your mind. You said yes, but it's by the will of the Lord. I, John Smith, banker, by the will of the Lord, by the will of God. I fill in the blank. There is a path of God's intention. And it's so securing to know it's not up to us to carve it all out on our own. Paul was so bold concerning the will of the Lord. Sometimes he'd write, as he did to the church of Thessalonica, he'd say, "For this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God, your sanctification." Then he'd go on to unpack that. David told us, and he for one knew in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a righteous man are what? They're ordered of the Lord. Again, that brings security. The steps of a righteous man, they are ordained. They are ordered. I mean, it doesn't mean we're walking on a cloud and we have no missteps, but it means there's an ordering. Can there be floundering? Yes, but Redeemer can even help that. The main thing is that we just don't fall in a pile and quit. You know, we allow God to redeem it. And then we come back better and even higher. I mean, somehow with God, he just always causes you to win. I mean, he's God. He reserves the right to do these things. Thank God for it. But the steps of the believer, you, me, the son and the daughter, they're ordained, they're ordered of the Lord. Ordered by who? By the Lord. Whose steps? The righteous, yes. Can you say my steps? Philippians 3 talks about laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. Is there a sovereign in our lives who's laid hold of us? Is there a sovereign in our lives? Well, sure. Elizabeth was telling me about going to her, this past summer, her 40th high school anniversary, and she had some Christian friends that were there, and they were just kind of comparing notes. What has life looked like for you? And it was all relatively good for the most part. Some had had some hiccups along the way. Some had had a few curveballs. She said, but every one of them said, you know, but it's okay. We're okay. We're doing okay. They all had a good testimony. It was wonderful. We must believe our path is laid out by the Lord. We must believe our path is ordained by him and from him. We must believe that everything is Father-filtered. We don't want to leave too much room for second causes in our outlook and in our mindset. God has a path. Ours is to trust. Proverbs 3, you're very familiar with this. 5 and 6 is classic. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct what? Your path. your path. He'll be the leader of your path. He'll be the leader of the course of your life. He'll be the leader of your future. Your future belongs to God. It's in Christ. It's in Him. So if we can get Him, we'll get the future. Where's the future? In His hand. Where's your future mate? In His hand. Where's the clarification of your career? In His hand. If we can get Him, we can get the clarity of the direction of His purpose. It's in Him. It's not in chasing the future. It's chasing the God of the future. That He unpacks it. Again, that's securing. Is that real? Yes. The first part of the equation, trust. God, I trust You, even with imperfect information. I trust You with what I know, and I dismiss the concern of what I don't know. I dismiss the concern of what I don't know. How many of you know if you don't know, you don't know? But we obsess with what we don't know. No, we just admit, I don't know. But then we go like this, and we strain. If I just think myself in a knot, then maybe I'll get it. Striving. But it's like, sweetheart, the reason you don't know is God hadn't turned on the lights yet. He's withholding light and illumination in that area for some reason. So it's not the pushing, just we're content not knowing. As long as we have the broad brush, and we certainly have the broad brush, now we just got to fill in the little details, because it doesn't tell you where to work. It doesn't tell you who to marry. It doesn't tell you where to live. It doesn't tell you da-da-da-da-da. And then we get that by pressing in. But if we don't have it, we just say, we don't have it. It's just like you're not going to get married to someone if you don't know. Do you want to do this? I don't know. Well, sit back down quick. People say, how will I know when it's time? You'll know. How will I know? You'll know. You'll know. The leader will let you know. It's in Him. Oh, what an amazing shepherd. We give up the right to lean on our own understanding and be tormented. Do we believe in the specificity of God? Again, where do we live? Where we go to school, what do we study, and what do we major, who do we marry, how do we do that, when do we do this, all of these different moving parts. I love Acts 17:26 that says God determines the exact places where men should live. I remember that was in my next reading the night that God spoke that I was to relocate from Guam to America. That was my next passage of that night's reading. God determines the exact, can you say exact? The exact places where men should live. Wow. That's comforting, isn't it? I cannot imagine living with the notion that there's no rhyme or reason in life, mere chance. What insecurity that would bring. I can't imagine living with the notion that our mistakes cannot be redeemed somehow by a Redeemer. I cannot imagine living without the reality that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I can't imagine the idea of no master planner, no divine architect, no one to determine the course of life and holds it all together. Thank God it's not up to us. I mean, Peter was certainly boastful. I'll never deny You. Oh, Pete, before old chicken over there going to holler in the morning, you're going to blow it again, you know. Rooster going to find you out. So we don't have to be puffed up like a blow toad. Our obsession is the leader is so amazing. It's not my ability to follow. He's just a great leader. He's just a grand shepherd. But I can't imagine having no divine architect. See, He's our anchor. He's our compass, our guide. You know, you look at different scenarios in Scripture, and God is never the God who forgets. He's always the God who sees. I mean, I love the story of Rachel and Leah. And you look at how God remembers Leah again and again, despite off-putting circumstances. And you can look at more notable figures like Joseph, who goes from the pit to the palace, and how he comforted his own betraying brothers at the very end, said, look, guys, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It wasn't you, but it was God who sent me up ahead of you to save a nation. Sovereignty. The leading of the Lord. They were bad. And they were treating him improperly. But you can't one-up God. It's not like you can stump God and go, oh, now what do I do? All right, meeting, you know, conference. It's like he's very aware and he uses it all to those who are in him. How God remembered Hagar. How God could use a Rahab, an Esther, a Mordecai, a David, a Paul, a Peter, regular folk. God has a plan. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8 unpacks a lot about being led of the Spirit, of God's sovereign rule. Romans 8 is a great chapter. It talks a lot about the sovereignty and the leadership of the Spirit over our lives individually. Romans 9 is another meaty, weighty chapter about God's sovereignty over a nation. I mean, that's a weighty chapter, Romans 9. I mean, you really see that God does what God wants to do. But the caption even above chapter 9 of Romans reads, God's sovereign choice. Weighty concepts to navigate through. Our founding fathers would many times call on providence, and they would refer to God as providence. Providence kept me from this, or providence protected, and providence showed us the way. I mean, y'all know we've talked before about our man George Washington. What a praying man. So many of the prints of him kneeling before his horse. And just amazing general. And of course, it was on him for the birthing of a nation. And so, and time again, God's providence to see not one, not two, couple of horses shot out from under him, bullets whizzing through him, going through his coat, and that Indian chief looking at that man, never was he penetrated with a bullet, and he said, the great Spirit is with that man, and he's destined for a great achievement and for a great destiny. I mean, just the sovereignty of God when he had to escape and elude his enemies and that mysterious fog that would roll in, that would conceal he and his troops in their passage from their enemies. Oh, Benjamin Franklin, I mean, he was a mess, wasn't he? He was a hoot. But they also would call on the Lord. And there's all this debate about deism and all that. And we can certainly study that out. But, you know, normally deists don't pray, but we find them praying. See, we believe in an interacting God. He's a God who interacts in the affairs of man. But Benjamin Franklin, when they were stumped at the Constitutional Convention, you probably remember hearing this, where he finally at an impasse stood and said, in this situation of this assembly groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it, when to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings. In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who are engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we not forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. Touche. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And also I believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. In other words, how are we going to get it done? How are we going to see a nation come to pass without appealing to providence? That's our confidence. That's our focus. You see, in this movie, La La Land, aptly named, they imagine what life might have looked like. Oh, the torment. The believer doesn't do that or give himself, herself that privilege. He or she trusts. The believer obeys and trusts and endures and lives and worships and loves and follows and trusts some more. I cannot imagine life without God. That's why I get tickled at every New Year's in Times Square, New York City. On New Year's, as they drop the ball and they blast out John Lennon's Imagine There's No Heaven, I just want to stand up and say, sorry, John, can't imagine it, dude. Can't imagine it. Can't do it. Can't imagine it. Sorry, life would be futile without meaning. Let me just give you 10 quick things here, and then we're done here, concerning God's will to consider these roles. As we're appreciative of his sovereignty, but yet looking to be led of him, consider the role first of prayer. We'll go through them, then we'll come back out. Prayer. Secondly, the word. Thirdly, sound counsel. Fourthly, circumstances. Fifthly, the role of timing. Six, desires. Seventh, peace or lack thereof. Eight, prophetic. Nine, authorities in our lives. And 10, the practical. Consider the role. Number one, a prayer. Give God a chance to speak. Give God a chance. Prayer is a two-way dialogue, is it not? We talk, we listen. We talk, we listen. My good friend Brian Diver, I mean, he could talk to a tree. I mean, he never met a stranger. And sometimes we'll be on the phone and he'll just go off on a monologue. He'll just go off. And I'm just kind of, I'll put it down and go, you know, get something in the kitchen, come back, you know. And but sometimes I like to play a joke. So finally, like, he'll come up for air after 15 minutes. I'll say, oh, so anyway, you were saying something about, and I start back from when we were very first on the call. He'll say, what? I spent all that time. But anyway, we talk, we listen, we talk. There's a dialogue there. So concerning guidance, that's certainly an obvious, the Word of God. I mean, the Word's going to help us discerning the will of the Lord. Like, no, you can't marry the unbeliever. I don't really pray about that. Don't need to pray. The word of the Lord has already revealed that. No, we can't violate principle integrity. There's an abundance of wisdom there. Thirdly, sound counsel. Thank God for just the refreshment of sound counsel. I mean, it's like the dew in the morning. It's a refreshing to know that there are those that will bring earnest counsel. The scripture says there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel. And there's many times you may have insight, but you don't know how to interpret it, or you may not know how to apply it. Thank God for counsel. Matter of fact, people that get prophetic insight, prophetic revelation, they'll have a revelation, they'll start running, but they may be clueless on the interpretation because God limited them, so they'd have to get it from someone else. And they certainly don't know the application. So he gives us all a piece so that by coming together, we can put the puzzle together. He's left us all deficient on purpose, so we'd be forced to come together. So thank God for sound counsel. There'll be those that'll be earnest and shoot straight with us. Fourthly, circumstances. That can help us in being led. They'll tend to lend or not lend themselves sometimes to the decision to be made. And again, that can be tricky because sometimes there's an open door, but sometimes a lack of an open door doesn't necessarily mean you don't go forward. Sometimes God will tell you it's time to kick the door down. Other times it's like, no, the door's shut. Don't huff and puff. That's human zeal or human effort or human striving. Isaiah 22:22, God will open a door no man can shut. Shut a door no man can open. But there are circumstances many times that'll help illuminate our path. Also, timing is critical. And we could unpack all of these and spend a lot of time, but we won't. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Maybe we have the word, but we have wrong timing. Maybe it's not the right season. Also, another indicator, a role, is desire. Again, like marriage, do you love them? No. Well, sweetheart, don't walk the aisle. Like, well, I want to please God, but he's not going to, you know, people have these warped mindsets, you see. But Philippians says, God is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his pleasure, you see. So we don't have to deal with the mixture. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Also, peace. Thank God for the inward witness. Peace is a governor of our lives. It's a fruit of the Spirit. There are many decisions that are made where we are flooded with a sense of that X factor, intangible peace. I have an assurance on this. There is a otherness about this measure of peace on this decision. You say, explain it. I can't. It's the language of the Spirit. It's just, it's real. It's more real than this chair. I know that I know. Another role would be the prophetic. Thank God. It confirms your true heart. Doesn't direct you, but it confirms your true heart. It speaks to what's already in you, and it brings it out. Proverbs 25 says, the purposes of man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Draws them out. Authorities in our lives. Number 9, it's a safeguard. A certain skilled and seasoned vantage point. I mean, it's like children. They don't always see it in the moment, but later they thank their parents, do they not? And authorities, they answer to God for the counsel that they give. 10th, the practical. Do I quit the job before getting another? Is that realistic? What if you're locked into some kind of contract or commitment? So these are just a few things that we can consider as we're going through the different litmus tests, all the while knowing God is a great leader, God is sovereign, I move in what I know, I don't worry about what I don't know, I don't spend any time in torment, and I certainly don't look over my shoulder. Even the things that were there, he redeems. But we're always moving forward in the triumph of the Lord. Amen. Sovereignty and the leading of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing commitment to us. Thank you that you love us the way you do. Jesus, you're amazing in that way. And Lord, I thank you we're not left to just a lifetime of just trial and error without any compass and without any anchor. But I thank you for confidence that comes based on your leading and your good-naturedness. Thank you that you love us in this way, that you don't leave us as orphans, but you come to us. And Lord, you highlight and give tokens of your will for us. So I just pray for confidence in this room to grow. Confidence to grow. I have the mind of Christ. I know the things of the Spirit. The Lord speaks to me and I have his counsel. May we also find contentedness knowing I'm in his palm. I'm in his plan. Father, I just break any looking over the shoulder or just any wonderment that's not intended to be there, any harassment. And I thank you for the fruit of peace that anchors us. Thank you, Jesus.